Good morning. As I was back there waiting to come up, I was thinking about the very first time I'd ever preached. And I remember walking up the aisle to the altar, and I could hear my heart pounding, and my knees were knocking, and not much has changed since then, but I remember as I got up to the altar and I laid out my sermon, and I had printed it in really large font. I didn't want to wear my glasses. And I remember gazing out into the audience, and there was about 60 or 70 people, and sitting in the middle was Cindy holding up a sign that said, "Breathe." So she's not here today, so if you see me hyperventilating. It's been a while since I've actually preached a sermon. I mean, I've done a little five-minute imitation here and there, but a full sermon is, it's been a while. So it'd be like a marathon for me today. But yeah, if somebody wants to hold up a sign says "breathe," I would appreciate that. But anyway, welcome. I'd like to just welcome those on our live stream. We miss you, and can't wait for you to come back. Also, if you're visiting with us, you are our guests, and we are blessed to have you here today. So one of our theme verses this year is 1 Corinthians 4:16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 17, he says, "For this is the reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Now, this word "imitate," it simply means to follow or to be a follower. And in this case, to be an imitator of Paul's was to be an imitator of Christ. And the teachings that Paul was teaching everywhere are the same teachings that we teach today. Now, I think we would all agree that the Apostle Paul displayed not only in word but in actions what it means to be a teacher and to be an imitator of Christ Jesus. But another man who taught the ways of Christ and was a faithful follower is our brother James, the half-brother of Jesus. Like Paul, James, his heart and mind were saturated with the teachings of Jesus. In the book of James, chapter 1, In the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 1, in James' greeting, James doesn't give a lengthy greeting as Paul usually does. James doesn't greet his readers with greetings. "I'm the half-brother of Jesus. I hung out with him for a long time, so you need to listen to me." No. James is short and to the point, simply saying, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." I think it goes without saying, like Paul and James, we too must acknowledge that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we set our hearts and our minds, thank you, breathe. Yes. When we set our hearts and minds on committing to being a servant of the Lord, we are on our way to becoming imitators of Jesus Christ. Servitude, I would say, is at the very core of Christianity. Our brother Ben, he spoke about being servants a couple Wednesdays ago, and I would encourage you to go on. You can see it on YouTube, but I would encourage you to go listen to that message. But having the mindset of Christ, like our brothers Paul and James, will put us on the right path to being imitators of Christ Jesus. I think all of us here this morning would agree that being servants and imitators of Christ comes with its challenges. It's during these challenges we need direction. A man who has been influential in my life is James. I appreciate James for having the willingness to just tell it to me straight. James isn't a wordy man. Look at his book. It's 5 chapters long. James says what he needs to say, and that's it. But his words are sharp, and they cut to the heart. And it's been important in my Christian walk to have a man like James in my life. I was in the world for 53 years. And I needed a man like James in my life. When I was a worldly man, I used to think being a Christian was really simple. I mean, really, how tough is it? You get up, you come to church a little bit early, you sit in the pew, and you listen to some guy preach. But that was my worldly view. But I think most folks in this room would agree with me that being a Christian, it comes with challenges. As I said a few minutes ago, it not only comes with challenges, but it's tough. And based on my experience as a Christian, the area I believe that we struggle in is in the area of trials. Many of you have been Christians much longer than myself, but I'm willing to bet not one of you have ever heard somebody come into the church and say, "Oh man, that trial I went through, it was awesome, and I can't wait to go through the next one." Trials are not pleasant. They're painful. They're not just emotionally and physically harming, but they're downright exhausting. And I don't think whether it was James or whether it was Paul that they enjoyed going through trials. There is no joy in those dark days. I'm sure that there have been many who thought they wanted to be imitators of Christ, but then when the dark days came, they gave up. They no longer wanted to be a Christian. It's always my goal when I stand up here and I have the opportunity to speak, I always try to bring something encouraging. But this morning, I have to bring some bad news. And the bad news is that every one of us in this room will be faced with a trial. James in chapter 1, verse 2, he doesn't say, "If you face trials," he says, "When you face trials." Now, I know that there are some here today who have had their fair share of trials, and there are those who are going through trials at this very moment. I know for some, 2020 has been a trial, and for some, it's been a life-altering event. For some, the pandemic might have been their first trial, and perhaps they didn't know how to navigate through those dark days. They probably have learned that you can't grab your phone and ask Google for directions on how to get through your dark days. This morning, it is my goal to help us gain a new perspective when navigating through our dark days. With help from James this morning, perhaps we can gain a biblical perspective when navigating through challenging times. For some, James may be a refresher course, but for those who are facing their very first trial, James is full of direction and wisdom. And if you're not going through a trial, that's great. But now is a great time to prepare for the next one. So if you would, please turn with me to James chapter 1. As I began to put this sermon together, I couldn't help but go back to the year 2011. Cindy and I were on vacation here in Idaho. It was Christmas time, and we were visiting my son Michael and our daughter-in-law Jamie. And I remember that day my phone rang, and it was the doctor's office, and he was calling me to tell me that I had tested positive for a pancreatic tumor. He told me I needed to set up surgery, and that was my first trial as a Christian. But when I heard the news, I didn't go around high-fiving Michael and Jamie and Cindy. When I hung up the phone with the doctor, I didn't say, "Oh, awesome, a pancreatic tumor, let's go out for pizza." That wasn't my reaction. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Trust me, that was not my reaction. The joy inside of me had left. My joy had vanished. Instead, an empty, dark feeling flooded my body, and it was completely opposite of an adrenaline rush. My legs felt weak, my heart sank, and I became numb. As my mind raced and I tried to make sense of all of it, if ever there was a time in my life that I needed direction, it was that day. What was I going to do? Was God going to let me die? These were a few thoughts in my head. My thoughts were spinning out of control. Was I going to trust God? I thought, who could I call that could give me perspective on this? Thoughts rushed through my head as I tried to stay composed and not display any fear. But I would be a liar if I said I didn't have thoughts like, God, how can you do this to me? I thought Christians were immune to these kind of things. Isn't God supposed to protect his people? I'm a Christian. Why me, God? If ever there was a time I needed God and to put my trust in him, it was right then and there. Oh, sure. I'd been baptized. But did I put my trust in God at that time? No way. See, I was the captain of my ship, and I wanted to be in control. But at that point, God wasn't my first thought. God was my last resort, and I needed a new perspective. I was like the wave of the sea that James talks about. My thoughts were tossed to and fro. I was a mess. Truth was, I was scared to death. How could God allow this to happen to me? Why me, God? What was I going to do? Honestly speaking, though, if God had let me die, I couldn't have blamed him. I was a sinner, and frankly, I didn't feel God owed me a thing. So fast forward to today, March 21st, 2021, and using a little bit of hindsight, that was probably the most scared I've ever been in my life. But it was the best experience that had ever happened to me. And you didn't hear me wrong. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. I realized today I was in need of a spiritual earthquake. And it's that experience that I bring to my lesson today. It's this experience that has helped me better understand the word of James. The things I did right, the things I did wrong, have helped me to see how James could write, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature, lacking in nothing." For some, when they read these words from James, they might think James is a bit crazy and think, finding joy in the middle of a trial? That's impossible. But it's important to understand that James didn't write these words to sound insensitive or to say whatever you're going through has no merit. In fact, it's quite the opposite. James cares deeply for each of you, and he cared deeply for the scattered folks that he wrote this book to. James is not discounting the pain that might be experienced in a trial. James is simply trying to help us gain a new perspective so that we might navigate through our trials with a godly perspective. James wants to help us change our thinking in the way we view trials. James is saying when we get crushed by trials, we need to adopt a new perspective. We need to view trials differently. James is directing us, as the Apostle Paul would say, to have a renewing of our minds so that we can see things more the way God sees them. James will help us understand how trials can be an opportunity. Yes, I said an opportunity to display a godly life when things seem so out of control. James will help us discover the goodness of God in those dark days. This goodness of God in our trial will allow us to count it all joy. Think about it for a moment. Like a piece of clay, when going through these tough times, God can mold us and change our hearts so that we can become mature and complete and not lacking anything. I'm fully aware that 2020 has been a trying time for many. And for some, it's been downright horrible. I've seen the posts on Facebook. I've heard the complaints of many. And I've seen the fear that many have experienced. But let's pause for a moment. If you were to do an honest evaluation of yourself at this very moment, how would you grade yourself on the handling of the pandemic? Were you mature and complete, counting it all joy because you knew God was in your midst, giving you the much needed direction that each of us need when going through tough times? Or did you struggle through looking for an escape route, just hoping 2020 would go away? If you found yourself struggling and looking for an escape route, James, he wants to help. James wants to help each of us gain a greater understanding so that we will be able to navigate through our trials and at the same time find joy in the goodness of God in those dark days. If we view our life biblically, which is to view our lives accurately, we must perceive the spiritual realities. Circumstances and events are only the surface. James tells his readers to look for a deeper meaning, and this is especially important in facing trials of many kinds. James wants his readers to see a progression of events. James says trials will lead to testing. Testing will lead to perseverance. But we have to let perseverance finish its work in us, giving us the spiritual tools we need to navigate through our trials. And notice I said navigate through our trials, not help us navigate around them. If every time we go through a testing phase in our Christian walk and we try to escape, we will learn absolutely nothing. And this leaves us lacking in maturity. As a truck driver for almost 40 years, I encountered a lot of detours, and I found myself taking a lot of different routes. But in our trials, we need to face them head on, and we must navigate through them with God as our guide. A great biblical example of facing trials with joy is in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul and Silas were put in the inner cell of the prison. Their feet were put in the stocks. They had been stripped and beaten. And yet Acts 16:25 reads, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." What can we learn from this biblical example? Paul and Silas, they gained a new perspective, a godly perspective. They did not let outside circumstances steal their inner joy. Paul and Silas were men of faith, but they weren't immune to trials yet. They had put their trust in God, and they knew that whatever happened to them, God would be there for them. In the fifth chapter of Acts, the high priest had the apostles beaten and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Acts tells us that the apostles left the council. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy for suffering for the name. These godly men, they demonstrated their inner joy and the goodness of God in their trials, even though they had been beaten. These men had adopted a new perspective. Now, this word trial that James uses, it can refer to an internal temptations, but the trial James is speaking of probably are the external trials of adversity which his readers were experiencing. Peter called these trials a fiery ordeal. Now, I have written in my notes, I need to say this slowly. It's important to note that we should not think that joy is appropriate only within a narrow range of circumstances. These circumstances, James calls trials of many kinds, to encompass the range of his readers' hardships. Think about it for a moment. Should we consider it joy when we receive unjust treatment? Is there any realistic reason for joy when I'm seriously ill? In the midst of a financial crisis or even a life of poverty without hope of improvement, does James mean people should rejoice? If pressures in my job weigh upon me day after day, is this trial as well to be considered a time for joy? Or the huge sorrow of a family burden, perhaps a bleak marriage or a child in trouble, is even this trial included? What about a pandemic, James? Is even this included? When reading the book of James, some of these examples will be specifically mentioned by James, and yes, all of them and more are indeed the circumstances in which to perceive the spiritual realities that give reason for pure joy. So don't be robbed of your joy by supposing that your trial is not a suitable context for applying this passage. Instead, we need to look for the spiritual dynamics of the trial. And particularly, we need to look for the testing in the trial. This term testing means genuine or without alloy, and the noun refers to a testing to prove genuine. The object of this testing is specifically the Christian's faith. But the biblical concept of testing goes beyond what we have come to expect from our school experiences. Most of our tests are designed primarily to reveal what knowledge the students already have in them. The biblical concept of a test, as James uses it here, is the one that does reveal the genuineness of the person's faith. But James says the test is also designed to develop something not yet present in full measure in the person. And this is why, for the one who wants to live by faith, the trial can be a time for rejoicing. How many people today suffer in trials of many kinds, thinking the issue is whether they have the faith to pass the test? Yet the spiritual reality is that God will use the trial to develop something they admittedly do not yet possess. James says, rejoice in that prospect. So what specific quality of faith will be developed through the trial that becomes a testing? James' answer to that is perseverance. This means first that God will give us the ability to endure patiently. The Christian with this quality of faith does not give up trusting and praying even when the need continues for a long time. Second, the word perseverance carries the idea of discipline. The Christian with this quality of faith continues in a disciplined obedience to Christ as Lord, even when it requires a long obedience in the same direction. But let's slow down for a minute and consider our Lord upon the cross. We all know Jesus had suffered tremendously. Isaiah tells us that he suffered so badly, he was tortured and he was disfigured, and yet on the cross, Jesus, in a moment of compassion, says to God, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, in his sufferings upon the cross, demonstrated mercy and compassion to all human beings. So this word perseverance not only means patience, it also means that even in our sufferings, like our Lord, we will show others mercy and compassion. Although tough to do, in the midst of a trial, an imitator of Christ will show mercy and compassion, not just when they feel great and everything is going well for them. And third, the term perseverance means steadfast faithfulness. The Christian with this quality of faith is not a part-time servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making the same point, in fact, using the same terms, Paul wrote, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces perseverance." You see, the testing develops or produces perseverance. This is emphatic. It may be compared to James chapter 1, verse 20, where human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But in contrast, the testing of genuine faith will certainly produce perseverance. So James' earnestness needs to be heard with the very direct questions that this raises. Don't we all desire this quality of faith in ourselves? Isn't it the desire of our heart to learn to live by faith and be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in a patient, disciplined, steadfast, compassionate, and faithful way? According to James, it's a great reason to express joy and rejoice in the midst of a trial. You see, trials are an opportunity for testing that will develop this quality of faith. So to stop trusting and to start worrying, to cease ministering and start withdrawing, to interrupt godliness and start selfishness, just because of one's anxiety over current trials would be precisely the wrong course to take. I hope that I've explained that in a way that everybody can understand that. Hopefully you guys got that. But why would perseverance be so valuable? It is because there's a fourth stage in our spiritual progression. James says we must let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So perseverance turns out to be not the end in itself, but rather the lifestyle by which the servant of Jesus Christ attains maturity and becomes an imitator of Christ. These terms, mature and not lacking anything, they give us a picture of wholeness and completeness. The image is perfection and wholeness of Christian character. It is a picture of a complete person having an integrity, unlike the divided man of verses 6 through 8 in James chapter 1. In other words, James is holding before his readers a vision for becoming everything the Lord desires them to become. James is inviting you to envision yourself in the state of spiritual maturity, rid of jealousy, rid of laziness, rid of impulsiveness, rid of impatience, rid of bitterness or self-pity or selfishness that now mars the wholeness of our fellowship with God and the completeness of our spirituality. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you long to be fully the person God desires you to be? Do you long to be an imitator of Christ? If so, then you now have the full reason for considering it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Our trials can be opportunities for testing, to develop in us perseverance, which, when it finishes its work, will leave us mature. And for those who have set their hearts and desire on becoming Christ-like and an imitator of Christ, then this is a wonderful reason for pure joy. So to sum this up, trials are tough and they can be painful and they are very unpleasant. But when viewed through the eyes of God as an opportunity from God to become what God knows we can become, we begin to gain a new perspective. And that new perspective will allow us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we will know with all our hearts and our mind that the testing of our faith will produce perseverance. And when perseverance has finished its good work in us, we will not be found lacking anything. We will be mature and complete Christians that God desires us to be, and hopefully we desire to be. Yet, there's another step in the process, and I will preach that next week. That'll be part two. So, I would just like to thank all of you for your attention. Like I said, it's been a while since I've done this, and knock off the rust. Thank you, Jessica, for the sign up there to breathe. Appreciate that. I'm breathing fine now. If you're visiting with us, it's wonderful to have you here. If you would like to stick around for Bible class, we will have a class after the announcements. And I just have in my notes, let's just keep all those at home in our prayer. I know even for Cindy, it's been tough, and being home has been a struggle for her. And I'm sure she's not the only one. So let's keep them in prayer. Let's ask that God will give them courage, give them strength. And hopefully this pandemic will be over soon, and we'll all be able to worship together. Let's all stand and sing as we pray.